All right, well, we are going to continue our worship service as we enter into God's Word to pursue Him with our minds. Before we do that, though, would you join me in prayer? Father, before we talk about You, we want to spend time talking to You, asking that You would open our minds and our hearts to the truth that You are about to deliver. We know that what we're engaging in is not just an intellectual activity, but a spiritual activity. And so we pray, Father, for Your spiritual strength, that we would know You in this time, and that the things that You're teaching us, that they would go deeply within us, and that they would work their good work in us that You have planned. We thank You, God, that Your Word does not return void, that it is living and active. We're here to seek You. Make Yourself known to us, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Again, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And we're going to be talking about the in-between. The in-between is that time where it just seems like life is just ordinary and slow and plain. I don't know about you, but we just finished this holiday season, and I love the holidays, but sometimes I'm ready to return to the ordinary rhythm of life after a holiday season. I just want the normal, you know, the rhythms that I'm used to, the comforts of everyday life. And yet at the same time, the opposite can happen to us, that we're in life and we're having these ordinary moments, we're sort of in the mundane, and we feel like we're in between big things. Our culture is training us or discipling us so that we would be looking for the next big thing, right? The next album release, the next TV show, the next news to drop, the next thing that we can experience. If you own a company or you're in business, you're hoping that somehow you're going to become the next big thing, that people will notice you and stuff will start happening and it will be good and awesome. And yet there's so much of life that is just the in-between. The in-between can be characterized by a sense of dullness sometimes or sleepiness. I remember one time I had this in-between moment. I was transferring schools in college, and I had to get a new physical to go to the new school. And so I left work early because it was the only time that I could get into the doctor's office. And I'd been up late the night before. And so I got to the doctor's office. I'd worked hard all day at this factory for my summer job. And when I got there, they told me they were running a little bit behind. So I entered the lobby, and I sat down, and I started thumbing through some sort of a medical journal that they had out, right? And then 20 minutes later, one of the nurses came, and she got me, and she said, "All right, we're going to get you in this exam room. The doctor will be in shortly." And I remember sitting in there. There was a clock on the wall, and 5 minutes went by, and 10 minutes went by, and 15 minutes went by, and I started to feel like a little drowsy at that time. It was comfortable, and I was tired, and I was waiting for the doctor, and I nodded off for a moment. And the next thing I know, it had been 40 minutes. So the doctor was more than 40 minutes late seeing me, what was already 20 minutes late. So it had been an hour since my appointment was supposed to be, and I was just sort of stuck in this in-between, this I know something's supposed to be happening, but it's not happening yet, and I'm just sort of waiting. I'm waiting for something to happen. I'm waiting for something to come into my life that would make it more good, better in some ways, more good. What I mean, in kindergarten? Just a better life overall, that goodness would be coming in. I'm just sort of waiting around. But there's also another form of in-between that we often encounter, and that is the in-between that we experience within ourselves, right? We all know that as followers of Jesus, that He has redeemed us, that we're spiritually alive. He's made us alive in Christ. He's blessed us with the Holy Spirit. We're anointed. We have everything that we need in Christ for life and righteousness. And yet often we feel these moments where we ourselves fall short, that we're dealing with our ordinariness instead of God's extraordinariness. And so our story is that God is working in us, and there's these awesome and strong things happening, and yet at the same time, there's us, the old us. And so we can have these in-between moments where we ourselves, our flesh, our old nature, butts in and creates a different sort of in-between. And today we're going to be talking about both of these things, these times where it seems like nothing important is happening. There's just the commonplace, ordinary moments of life. And then these times where we see ourselves and we see the difficulty or the span between what God is doing and the victory He's leading us to in life, and then our ordinariness and our not goodness that we experience inside ourselves. And so we're talking about the in-betweens. And I want you to know that God uses the in-betweens of life. In the times where we feel like nothing's going to happen, the times where we're just waiting and we are falling asleep spiritually, we're expecting God to do something, but it's just taken too long, God is going to use that time. He's not wasting it, that good things can be happening there. And that those moments where we're exposed, where we experience the buts of life, where we realize that God is up to something, but I am falling short, that he also uses those times. And often they come together to accomplish the purposes that God has for us in his life. And we're going to see this in the story of Naaman, which is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Well, 2 Kings 5:1 says this. It says, Naaman was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. Your Bible may say that he had leprosy. So Naaman was a valiant warrior. He was a mighty warrior. He accomplished many awesome things. But, and this is a big but, he had a skin disease. How many of you have felt something like this in your life before? That you have had this sense of strength and goodness, and yet at the same time, there's this critical failure. There's this hindrance that keeps getting in the way, that there's this giant but. We all have buts in life, right? And that's kind of a problem that we have these buts. They're in the way of what God is doing, and he wants to work them out. And he's going to work them out in the in-between times. He's going to work out these in-between things in the in-between times. And so let's look at this story in 2 Kings chapter 5. The full verse says this. It says, Naaman was the commander for the king of Aram. And he was a man important to his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. I love how God sets up stories in his word. So Naaman means like beautiful or favored. And so he was probably a handsome guy. But beyond this, we see that he was valiant and strong and that God had blessed him, even though he's the general of a foreign army, and that God had given victory to Aram through Naaman. And so he had everything in life going for him, right? He's strong. He's powerful. People like him to be around. He's kind of an A-list guy. And yet at the same time, he has this major detractor. And that detractor is leprosy. It's not just that he had a skin disease. It's that he had a fatal skin disease that was highly contagious that they did not have a treatment for. And so even though everything was going right in his life, he had this in-between thing, this failure, this brokenness that is keeping him from really having a good life. I mean, how would you handle it if you had leprosy and you were successful? I know that as somebody who has eczema, when my eczema flares up, I often wear long sleeves. I keep things rolled down because I don't want people to see that I have these sores on my arms and the things that I'm going through, and I'm self-conscious about it. But that's just because I don't want people to think ill of me. When Naaman would be known as having leprosy, he'd be shunned, he'd be pushed away. He could lose everything because of this. So can you imagine him as a successful general, the commander of the army of Aram, having this problem and needing to hide it and needing to keep people from seeing it and also needing to keep people from catching it. It had to be a terrible burden that he was facing. He was in this big in-between moment. Leprosy is a progressive disease. It starts in one area of your body and it spreads and grows and your flesh becomes more and more decrepit and sick. It's a neurological disease, and as you don't feel things, you get cuts and the cuts get infected and then you begin to get more and more sick, and it's just really, really damaging to your body over the long term, and eventually you die from it. So Naaman is dealing with this incredible thing, and yet God is going to intervene in this in his life. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would come and cure his skin disease." So Aram has this problem. He has this in-between thing, right? There's something going on in his life, and it's getting in the way of the goodness that God has blessed him with as a commander of an army. And God has planted this young girl in his life through one of the raids that he was on so that he would know that God is working. See, God wants to meet you in your in-betweens. God wants to meet you and in your in-betweens. In the times in your life where you feel like nothing is going on, where you're just sort of doing the same thing day after day after day, where it's getting old and you're wondering, will anything important happen? Is this just what I'm going to do forever? God is working in those times, in those very ordinary moments. And God is also working in those times where you feel like, I am not enough. That the things that God says about me are not true. That he says that I'm loved and lovely, but I don't feel very lovable. He says that the Holy Spirit is working in me, but I just feel like a failure. He says he's going to accomplish things through me that I cannot accomplish on my own, but I just feel like I'm not getting anything important done for Jesus. God wants to meet you in those in-betweens, and he wants to work in your life in incredible ways. And so this happens to Naaman, and he goes and he tells his master what the girl from the land of Israel has said. And as a result, his master, the king of Aram, says, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went and he took with him 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of clothing. This is a huge sum of money that's being sent. This is a big deal to both Naaman and the king of Aram. It's like $1.5 million, probably a little more than that. Not only that, but there's a personal gift being sent along, right? These 10 sets of clothes. They're thinking that if you've got a big problem, you need a big solution. And so they're putting everything they have into healing Naaman. They're hoping that they can buy favor from Israel and buy favor from the prophet. But as we're going to see, God doesn't intervene because we can pay him for it. God wants good things for us. He doesn't need good things from us. And so Naaman brings the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, "When this letter comes to you, note that I have sent with my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his disease." Okay, so they hear about this prophet in Samaria, and they don't know anything about God's community or God's kingdom, and so they just draft up this letter and send this money, and the king of Aram sends Naaman to the king of Israel, and he says, "Hey, I'm giving you all this stuff, I'm giving you this letter, so that you will heal Naaman." Now, I love what happens next in this story. When the king of Israel reads the letter, he tears his clothes and he asks, "Am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin diseases? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me." So the king of Israel at the time, he receives this and he's like, whoa, I can't do this. I can't heal leprosy. This isn't my job. I can't take care of this. You're barking up the wrong tree, mister. How many of us in these in-between times do we start hunting for things that are going to fix it? That we're looking for things to rescue us from our boredom, from the doldrums of life, that we're trying to add excitement? How many times we share it with friends about TV shows? What are you watching on Netflix? I ran out of my favorite show. Well, why do we have a favorite show? What are we really hunting for in that time? I do this too, by the way. I'm not seeking to condemn you. I'm just pointing out that often in this in-between time, we're hunting for things that are going to make life full and are going to make life better. And just like Naaman, we're going to find a lot of things that can't actually do what we're looking for. They can't make us better people. They can't make the boring moments of life ultimately better. They can just distract us. But Naaman can't be distracted. See, the thing about our boredom, the thing about our spiritual sleepiness is that ultimately it's not going to take our lives physically. But Naaman has a physical problem. His in-between thing is going to end his life, and so he needs a real solution. And so he moves on. And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." I think it's interesting that God wants to be distinguished and set apart in this story. That Naaman is sent to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel lacks faith and knowledge of God. And so there's grief, and there's sorrow, and there's worry, and there's fear in that moment. But Elisha, the man of God, who's a prophet of God, remember, he's going to speak for God and he's going to show what God is like to the nation of Israel. He sends a letter and he says, "Why are you doing this? Why don't you just have him come to me? Then he will know that there is a prophet in Israel, and more importantly, that there's a God in Israel." That God allows these ordinary moments and these difficulties that we deal with in life so that he is shown as superior, that he is shown as bigger and better than the things that we deal with in life. He wants us to know that our hearts can ultimately be satisfied in him and in him alone. And so Naaman listens. He comes with his horses and his chariots, and he stands at the door of Elisha's house. Now, this doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but this is the commander of the king of Aram's armies, and he's bringing with him tons of gold and tons of silver. It would have been like a parade, a military parade. There would have been guards and war horses and men with chariots and footmen. This would have made a lot of noise. And he comes with all sorts of pomp and circumstance to the house of Elisha. He's demanding respect. He's demanding a response. He's trying to change the ordinary things happening in his life through his own power, through saying, "Look at me, I'm a big deal." Elisha's response is hilarious. Elisha doesn't go out to meet him. Instead, he sends a messenger, just a servant. There's the general of a huge army that could take Elisha out. God doesn't need to respond to our pomp and circumstance. His grace and his goodness comes in humble ways to us. He meets us in ways that we might not appreciate right away, in quietness, in calmness, even in the midst of all of our energies, even in the midst of trying to get his attention. He just sends a messenger. And the messenger says, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your skin will be restored, and you will be clean." Okay, this seems really insane, right? So if you have a skin disease, and you have open wounds, and they're prone to infection, do you go get in a dirty river near agricultural areas? I mean, have you ever gotten in a river near a ranch? Well, what goes down into that river? Well, these things are not going to make you healthier. This seems like a crazy idea. And you know what? That's exactly what Naaman thinks. It says that Naaman gets angry and he leaves. He says, "I was telling myself, he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the skin disease." In other words, he's saying, "I brought my A game. I showed up with my best. I have all this stuff with him, and I thought for sure he would give me the time of day. But he didn't even care about me. He just sent his messenger. He didn't do anything that I expected." Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he left in a rage. You know, I think sometimes we're so convinced that God works in big ways that we forget that God works in little ways, in smallness, in quietness, in the ordinary, in the commonplace, in the dusty places of our lives, in the dirtiness of everyday human existence. We show up to church and we hope that God is going to move the mountains for us, right? And we show up and we say, "God, I have all of these things that need to be accomplished, and I'm laying them down to you right now, and I'm worshiping with all my heart, and I'm listening to the pastor intently, and would you just do your Jesus juju on me and make it all better?" And we feel him in that moment, and we go, "God must be changing my world." And we leave church, and we go home on Sunday, and we get to work on Monday, or we turn on the news that night, and we're just back at the same old self that we were before we went to church. That those but moments that are still in us, the leprosy that is in our life, the brokenness of our hearts and minds, the failures within our families, the things that are letting us down, they just stay the same. "God, why aren't you changing this? I mean, I made a deal with it. I brought everything. I was like, Lord, change me. I really desired you. I sought you with all my heart, and you didn't do it. Couldn't I have just stayed home and had the same result? Why won't you work, God?" And yet God is at work in ways that are more subtle than you and I often realize. Now, thankfully, Naaman had someone who had his back. His servants approached and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you, wash and be clean? Wash and be clean." Now, the servant approaches with a great deal of respect, right? We don't call our bosses father. But there's this reverent endearing that's going on here. He's entreating Naaman. Naaman, pay attention. If the prophet said you had to go on this great quest for God, wouldn't you have done it? But since it's so simple, since it's so ordinary, are you just going to lose heart? Why not just wash and be clean like he says? How many of us feel like we have to do some great thing for God for him to change us? Like, God, I'm going to do this awesome thing for you, and then you're going to do this awesome thing for me. When God is just saying, wash and be clean. There's this amazing moment in the middle of Romans. It's actually not in the middle of Romans, but it's in the middle of Romans thematically. In Romans 12, Paul has just talked about God's awesome power and grace for those who believe this gospel that we never need to be ashamed of because it is the power of God for salvation, both for the lost and the saved. And he says, because of the mercies of God, because of the awesome things that he has done for us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice and be transformed through the renewing of your minds so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable, the holy will of God in your lives. It feels like God is doing these amazing and awesome things. And then when you read the rest of Romans, it's actually quite simple. Live your life every day for the Lord, and he will begin transforming you. Present your physical life as an offering to God, loving him and loving others. And as you do that, the inner self of you will be changed. That in the ordinary moments of your life, that as you trust in God, you're going to be washed and be made clean. And yet often we're seeking God in these mountaintop experiences, which, by the way, are not wrong or bad, but they're rare. And just because you're in the valley doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. His command is simple. Wash and be clean. Don't shortchange the ordinary humdrum moments of life. Don't shortchange doing the laundry after everybody goes to bed because you're serving and loving your family. Don't shortchange filling up the gas tank in your wife's car because you love her and you don't want her to have to go. Don't shortchange chopping onions for the tacos that you're going to eat that evening. Don't shortchange serving at the church when no one sees you serving there. Don't shortchange going on a walk every day. Don't shortchange the simple things in life that it takes for life to work that actually are changing and transforming you. God is working in those times, and he's meeting you there. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, Peter says this. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Peter is saying, you don't have to move heaven and earth to change your life. Instead, trust everything that you're concerned about to God. Humble yourself before him. Recognize that he is the one that can move heaven and earth. And just live your ordinary life. And then at the right time, God will exalt you. At the right time, God will accomplish the purposes that he has for you in your life. You don't have to show up everywhere with $1.5 million to make things go your way. You don't have to show up with armed guards and show everybody how amazing you are to find victory. You can just live a humble life, trusting in God in the ordinary. Don't shortchange the power of the ordinary for accomplishing God's purposes in and through you. And so Naaman went down, and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the command of the man of God. And then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Okay, so this is amazing. I mean, Naaman is a general in an army. He is a tough dude, and yes, he's handsome, and yet at the same time, he's a man. He's got to be gruff. He probably has scars and battle wounds, and then he's got this leprosy on top of that, and he goes down in the water, and he's completely changed. It's something only God can do. He has the skin of a young boy again. But there's another thing in this that's even more amazing. Why does God tell Naaman to go 7 times? Why? Why does he not just say, go down and dip once and you'll be fine? I mean, what's with the repetition? And yes, seven can be thought of as the number of perfection, and we can point out the numerology of that in the Bible, but I think there's something much simpler going on here. It's just that repetition of the simple thing. It's not just I'll try this thing once. It's to do it seven times. And can you imagine Naaman walking into this river that he just disparaged, just saying like, that is gross, why wouldn't I go home to clean rivers? He walks out into the river and he has to dip completely in the water, not just one time, but seven times, over and over again, trusting God to work in the ordinariness of the Jordan River. Trusting God to work out the thing that didn't seem to work out the last time. I mean, as you're doing this, how would you feel? Would you hope for like progressive change and transformation? Okay, I was in one, I feel a little bit better. Let's do it a few more times. I mean, this is working. It's working. It's working, everybody. Do you see this? My leprosy is getting better. He has to go in one time. No. Two times. Nope. How do you think he felt after the sixth time? This is it. It's do or die time, and all I have to do is dip in and come out. But what if it doesn't work? What if there's no hope for me? What if my butt is going to be this big forever, right? What if this thing that's going on, I can never change? I can't keep a straight face through my joke there. What if it's just going to be this way and I'll never get around this thing? Naaman has to face the ordinary process again. How many times have you faced things like this in your life? It's time to look at my budget again. It looks like I overspent this month. Lord, give me self-control. Help me to drive past that McDonald's next time. Help me to not click on Amazon at the end of a stressful day and rent another movie or buy another thing to feel full. Let me find fulfillment in you, Lord. Help me to be faithful in the ordinariness of my life, God. I will go in the Jordan again. I trust that you are healing me. God does extraordinary things through your ordinary. The things that feel commonplace, the things that don't feel important, the things that don't feel like they're going to transform you are often the very things that are transforming you the most. I mean, as a kid, how many things did you learn through repetition over and over again? Don't you think that God would use those same things again? I remember there was a season and time where I went a very long time not thanking God for my meals. And I would just eat. And then one day I realized, man, I'm missing some opportunities here. And I just started before every meal to pause and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for the food that you've given me. Thank you for caring for me. And over time, that built in me an increased knowledge of God's care in my life. It also built the slowness of gratitude, recognizing that so many little blessings were there that I often glossed over, that I could go days and weeks without feeling like God was working in my ordinary life. And then through that time, through those ordinary things, he was accomplishing an extraordinary thing. He was helping me to see what he was up to in my life in greater ways, because every time I ate, I would just turn to him and say, Father, you're good to me. Thank you for this food. Thank you for the love that I've experienced today. Thank you for the opportunities that you're giving me. I bless your name, Lord, for you have blessed me greatly. And it changes who I am, and it can change who you are too. How much will it transform you if instead of begrudging serving your wife or serving your children or serving your family or serving your coworkers, you do so with joy, embracing that God is working in the ordinary things of life to transform you, to change those in-between times, to change the in-between nature of your own heart so that you will accomplish his purposes in and through you. Then Naaman, after his healing, and his whole company, they go up to the man of God again, and they stand before him. And Naaman declares, I know there is no God in the whole world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant. So Naaman has brought all this stuff, right? His king has given it to him, and it was meant to sort of be a forceful payment. I'm going to give you all this stuff, and since I'm a bigger king and you don't want to rebuff me, you need to do what I said. Well, now a messenger came, asked for no payment, wasn't interested in anything that Naaman had to offer, and now Naaman is filled with love and faith that there is this amazing God. And so he says, would you please accept this offering, this gift? And it amazes me, but Elisha says, as the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, I will not accept it. And Naaman urged him to accept it, but he refused. This would be a really strange thing in every culture, except a culture that is built on faith in God, right? I mean, if you do something awesome in someone's life and they want to give you a couple $1 million, you're going to be like, nah, I'm good. You're not going to take like any of it. You're like, you know, that's too much. I'll just take like half, you know. Then you seem like this really magnanimous, generous person that are going to be like, I can't believe it. They only took half of my money. Wow, this is pretty awesome, and I'm healed too. But Elisha is like, no, God has done this thing. I'm not going to accept your money. I refuse this because this is not about money. This is about God showing himself in your life, Naaman, through something that you never would have predicted. And this continues to educate Naaman. And so we see that God wants to transform you through your in-between moments. I mean, it's not just that God was entering into Naaman's life. It's that in this, God is transforming Naaman, that he's changing him, that he's working in his heart. It wasn't just that the leprosy was healed. It was that the death in Naaman's soul was being turned to life. The darkness was turned to light. The lies were turned to truth. The lack of faith in Yahweh, in Jesus, was turned to faith. And he became alive in that moment. God wants to do the same thing in your life. He wants to use your in-between moments, those ordinary moments where it feels like nothing is happening, that we're living in the middle of nowhere and nothing happens in the middle of nowhere, and my life is just boring and bland. God wants to transform you in those times, but also in those moments where you feel such a lack of goodness, where you're going, why is it that I have this temper? Why is it that I have this greed? Why is it that I'm so lazy? God, would you please transform me? I see that you're doing awesome things, but I keep getting in the way, God. That God will say, go and be washed so that you might be healed. God wants to work in your in-between moments. He wants to transform you. And so Naaman responds, if not, if you won't accept my gift, now this is crazy, this is wild to me, please let your servant be given as much soil as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or a sacrifice to any god but the Lord. I mean, Naaman is repenting of all other gods. He's saying, nothing will lead to success in my life except for the Lord. I will worship no other gods except for your God. He sees the God of Elisha, and he says, that is God Most High, and I will never accept a substitute. I will never accept a false deliverer. I will never allow anything else to take away that big but and deliver me to something better. I will only trust in him alone. You see, there's a problem, and he's about to explain his problem. See, he needs God to go with him. He says, however, in a particular matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. See, when my master, the king of Aram, goes into the temple of Ramon to bow down and worship, while he is leaning on my arm, I have to bow in the temple of Ramon as well. And when I bow in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this manner. And then Elisha says to him, go in peace. And so what Naaman is saying is, I can't stay here where God has transformed me. I have to go back to my regular, ordinary life. And when I'm there, I'm going to have to be around people who do all sorts of other things, but I don't want to bow down in the way that they bow down. And so will you just give me enough dirt that two donkeys can carry back? Because every time my king bows down to worship a false god, I don't even want to touch the soil of that false god. I'm going to take some of this dirt in my pockets so that when I kneel down, I'm kneeling down to Yahweh. because I only want His ordinariness in my life. I will never pursue another thing to heal me or change me except for God. What do you pursue to heal and change you? There's this amazing promise in the Bible in James chapter 1. God promises that if we need wisdom and we ask Him, that He will grant us wisdom. Now, wisdom means knowledge and skill for living life well. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom. I want wisdom. I want to live life well. And it says that God will give it impartially. Okay? No partiality. He will give it to anyone who asks of Him. Anyone can ask God for wisdom. There's this giant caveat. If you're double-minded, you won't receive it. See, some of us are working with God. We're saying, God, change me, change me, change me. And yet we kneel on other dirt. We're saying, God, bring a sense of wholeness to my life. Bring a sense of goodness in my life. Lead me to joy. Transform me spiritually. Work in my marriage. Work in my family. And instead of bowing down only to Yahweh, we bow down to other things. We bow down to cultural methods for getting what we want. We bow down to guilt and manipulation. We see what God says that we should do in our relationships, that we should love, that we should love mercy, that we should love justice in the way that we treat others, that we should be gracious and kind and patient, that we should forbear with each other's sins. And yet when we encounter these things in other people, we use power and control and manipulation to try and get what we want from them rather than trust in God more specifically. And so we say, God, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. And then we get in the situation where we need wisdom and we bow down to something else and we say, this is the thing that will save me. We feel hardship and emptiness in our lives, and so we turn to television and we turn to the bottle, whether it's filled with alcohol or pills, and we turn to distractions and we turn to entertainment, and we don't turn to God and say, God, what do you want for us? What do you have in our lives? What are you doing? But Naaman, he gets transformed in the ordinary things. He listens to God and he goes and does what God says. And then he says, I will never do anything but worship God. I will only worship Him. I will only trust in Him. God does extraordinary things through the ordinary. God does extraordinary things through the ordinary. What ordinary things has He placed in your life? What are the regular patterns and everyday moments that you have? Do you look for God in those moments? Or do you only trust God to work in the mountaintop, extraordinary moments? Are you looking for something big when God is looking to transform you just a little bit every day? Don't shortchange how God is working in you because you haven't seen Him do something big. Because He's probably building big things one day, one moment at a time. And all you have to do is listen and engage in the ordinary so that He can do the extraordinary in you and through you. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that we know that You can work in our lives, whether it seems like amazing and radical things are happening or whether it's just another Tuesday. Help us, Father, to dispense with this cultural nonsense that everything that we have to do has to be awesome and big and amazing, that everything has to be special, and recognize that there's a specialness and a sweetness to the commonplace moments of life. Help us to learn to treasure the fact that You are working in us all the time, and that in everything that we do, we can do it as unto You, as an act of worship and love, trusting that You are working to transform us and change us, to work in our worlds and our lives, because You love us. Thank You, Father, that we don't have to seek You out in big ways. We just have to seek You out in faithful ways. Lord, give us the strength to endure, to hold on to our hope in You in the little things, in the long waiting, in the watching for a while, knowing that as we submit to You, that You will exalt us. As we cast our cares on You, You will draw us near. as we do the ordinary, that you are the one who will do the extraordinary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.